Christ loves the church and he gave himself for the church. We are his field and we are his building. It's his name that is over our lives. As we approach this passage this morning, we need to just be reminded, or at least I need to remind myself, that we start with the text, it sets the agenda, we move to the truth, and through the truth we come to Christ and the Spirit and his work in our lives, and through that we experience the correcting, transforming, forgiving, assuring, comforting grace of God. Let us pray. We thank you, our Heavenly Father, that you have given us your truth. We have celebrated that you love us in your Son, the Lord Jesus, undeservedly. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you paid the price to bring us from our sin into this new life, to develop this new life, and one day perfect it. Gracious Spirit, we want to listen to what you have to say to us, whether that is correcting or encouraging, and we trust that it will be both. In Jesus' name, amen. God grows churches to maturely live his way. God grows churches to maturely live his way. That's what Paul is now dealing with in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I mean, after all, growing up is hard to do, isn't it? Sometimes some of us have said, when I grow up, I want to be. I'm still wondering what that should be, but nonetheless, when I grow up, I want to be. Sometimes some of us, when we were younger, we entered the room all dressed up and people would say, oh, how grown up you look. Maybe someone in frustration might have said, you need to learn to grow up. We have all experienced, no doubt, growing pains in growing, physically or emotionally. Because life is living from immaturity, moving from immaturity to maturity. And by the way, aging does not mean maturity. Because indeed, some of us, including myself, bring elements of immaturity to our adult life. And we cling on. Growing up is hard to do. Followers of Jesus are born again people who've been given new life, a new life of faith in Jesus. That means we need to learn to grow up in following Jesus and trusting him with our lives. That is spiritual maturity. Trusting Jesus with our lives. We have to then learn to move from spiritual immaturity of trusting in ourselves to the maturity of learning to trust Jesus. Spiritual immaturity is an overconfidence in self. Spiritual immaturity is an overconfidence in self. I can do it. Maturity is growing to trust Jesus and not myself. And that is a struggle. So genuine spiritual maturity knows that it struggles. We have growing pains spiritually. We have doubts and we have fears and we have guilt and we have failures. So we need to be clear what Paul is saying in the first four verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Because we're now faced with Corinthian spiritual immaturity. Paul calls them babies in Christ or infants in Christ. It's not that they just become new Christians. They had been Christians for a fairly long time. The problem in Corinth, hear it, was that they believed that they were so mature that they had arrived. Overconfidence in self. And Paul has to, in a correcting ministry, but also an encouraging ministry, I want to add, show them that they actually are spiritually immature, and then encourage them to realize that God grows mature people who trust in His Son. Because after all, maturity, spiritual maturity, is to be perfectly like Jesus. So all of us are in the same process. We are moving from spiritual immaturity, an overconfidence in ourselves, I can do it, to a sincere trusting of Jesus with our lives. And the encouraging truth, lest we miss it, and you think it's all just about correcting ministry this morning, is that God has the wisdom and the grace to mature us in fruitful living. Isn't that good news this morning? God is not put off with us clinging to our spiritual immaturity and works in us so we trust in Him, not ourselves. Look at verse 6. Who gave the growth? God gave the growth. Look at verse 7. Who gave the growth? God gave the growth. And look at verse 9. What is the church? The church is God's cultivated field, as well as God's building. Well, the evidence of Corinthian spiritual immaturity was the church was dividing into groups along their favorite Bible teacher. Whether it was Paul or Apollos or Cephas, Peter, that's what they were dividing into. Chapter 1, verses 10 through to 17. And Paul has to correct the church with gentle firmness in these verses. So from the text to the truth to Christ to, in this case, he's correcting grace. So I have two things to say this morning. Number one, growing up means not squabbling over leadership favorites, verses 1 to 4. Growing up means not squabbling over leadership favorites. Paul uses a metaphor, as we have seen, to describe the root problem and then how the gospel corrects the problem. Paul does speak in love to Christ's family by calling them brothers and sisters. Yet sadly, they are unable and unwilling to receive his teaching due to the fact that they were babies in Christ or infants in Christ. Yes, they were in Christ. They were genuinely trusting in Jesus for their salvation. But they were not acting like they should have done. Maybe in the play school, what happens sometimes? Squaddling toddlers in the sandpit. There's four spades in the sandpit, but these two lovely little toddlers have decided they want that spade, and they both want that spade. And now there is a fight in the sandpit. World War III has broken out. And then when that's all settled down, and over in the corner, another set of lovely toddlers are now fighting over a toy bike. There's three toy bikes, but they all must have this toy bike. You see the point? It's immaturity. And then sometimes even the adults end up squabbling. Well, it was your child's fault. No, it was your child's fault. Does that happen? I think it sometimes does. So that's the root problem in the Corinthian church. They were toddlers by choice. two things to say, therefore, about that. This immaturity problem that Paul is seeking to correct. There is an identity crisis with that. These people were in Christ, but they're acting as babies, not mature followers of Jesus. Of course, they were followers of Jesus. They were saved by God's grace, chapter 1, verses 4 through to 9. God would be faithful to this church, even though it was slightly messed up. Paul has to correct 10 behavioral issues in this epistle and one theological issue. That's fairly messed up, isn't it? Because they're acting spiritually immature. These were spirit-indwelt people, spiritual people. But they were not living by the Spirit, but living out what's called the flesh, or the sinful nature, or the bit that says, I want to live my way, not your way, God. And Paul shows how serious that is by telling them that they are worldly, or just living out the flesh, or acting like mere human beings. That he says it twice. The Corinthian church was living like humans that do not know Jesus, are not indwelt by the Spirit, and do not therefore know his new birth. And this worldly perspective ended up showing itself in how they viewed leadership in the church. They didn't see their leaders from a gospel perspective. They saw it from a totally worldly perspective. You're behaving like mere human beings who don't know Jesus at all. Verse 3, are you not worldly, behaving like mere human beings? And so they squabble over favorite Bible teachers. The Apostle Paul, Apollos, he wasn't an apostle, and Cephas. And all that did was to produce envy and strife within the church. Well, it would, wouldn't it? Well, we're for Paul. We love him. We're following him. We belong to him. And then there's another group going, well, no, we belong to Apollos, and we're following him. That is not healthy maturity, spiritually speaking. Now, of course, we are to appreciate Bible teachers and faithful gospel leaders. That's not the teaching here. It's the fact that these people were treating these Bible teachers as Jesus himself. Let's be clear, we follow Jesus as Lord. We belong to him as our Savior. You don't belong to me, you can be thankful for that. And I don't belong to you in that sense. So you can see the seriousness of this. We all have Bible teachers and we may prefer their personality. I understand that. We may prefer their style. We may prefer their ability to communicate. I understand that too, but that's not what this is about. And this is true in the church, isn't it? Where people slavishly commit themselves in mind and thought and life to one particular Bible teacher. And they're treating that Bible teacher like Jesus. So appreciate Bible teachers or gospel leaders, of course, but not to that level. Paul will help us think in a moment about gospel leaders. So the first issue is there is an identity crisis. We belong to Jesus. We don't belong to Bible teachers, whoever our favorite might be. But if there was an identity crisis, there's also a dietary problem feeding the immaturities in verse 2. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, since you were not yet ready for it. In fact, you are still not ready for it. What we eat apparently shapes our life. Diet is critical for healthy lives in just so many ways, isn't it? And you could tell me that better than I could tell you. But let's pretend you're at work and a new colleague has arrived, and you want to make them feel welcome, so you agree to sit with them at lunchtime. And you produce your little plastic tub of whatever healthy stuff you've got, and they produce a baby's milk bottle. And they proceed to have their lunch drinking baby milk. Now, baby milk is important for babies, isn't it? Of course, they get nourished through all of that until they are weaned onto solid foods. But as you look at your colleague, this is a pretend thing, doing that, you say, that is ridiculous. That is just absurd. Which it is, isn't it? A milky diet is not appropriate for adult living, for healthy adult living. Solid food is. But the Corinthian church, who thought themselves so mature, were saying to Paul, don't give us meaty, weighty stuff about Jesus. Give us milky stuff. Give us fluffy, not weighty. Give us cultural cleverness, not biblical clarity. Hebrews chapter 5 is a very good example of how this goes. So maybe you would like to turn to that. It's page 1003. I'm not going to unpack it too much because there's a lot here. But it does explain to you what's going on here when we only settle for a milky diet of spiritual immaturity. We need to have the basics in our heads. Of course we must. We're not saying we shouldn't. But it's not enough just to keep returning to the basics. We need to progress. We need to mature in our thinking and therefore in our living. And so the writer to the Hebrews is encouraging Christians to stay true to Jesus. And he's had a lot to say about Jesus. And in chapter 4, he begins to unpack that Jesus is in heaven right now. And he's got our best interests at heart. And he's working for us. And he continues to love us in the ways that he does. And then he, in chapter 5, begins to say, well, you know, Jesus is our great high priest. And he's our great high priest forever. And he mentions a person which we won't go into, Melchizedek. Doesn't matter for the moment who Melchizedek was. Chapter 5. And then in verse 5, verse 11, having talked about Jesus obtaining eternal salvation and ruling for our best interests in heaven, he says this, about this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. Lazy in understanding. In other words, what the writer to the Hebrews is saying, you're saying to me as a Bible teacher, we don't want too much about Jesus. And all this stuff about him reigning in heaven and having our best interests at heart, well, give us milk. The writer to the Hebrews continues and shows where that comes out into the life. For although by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he's a child. He's spiritually immature, doesn't want to grow up, doesn't want to become righteous in life. And living out God's righteousness in daily life. You see the knock-on effect. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. There you go. It's a dietary problem, isn't it? So as I finish this point, and I am finishing it, let me ask you a question. How do you view Bible reading in private? How do you view it? How do we view communal Bible study in Connect groups and the discussion that goes around Scripture in relation to Connect groups? How do we view teaching within ministry teams? How do we view preaching as we sing to each other? How do we view preaching? Is it merely an educational activity? Or is it, as it actually is, a relational encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ Himself? How do you view it? In other words, who's the chief preacher this morning? Well, thankfully, we can say it's not Kinnaird. It isn't. It's Christ. If I'm being faithful to the text and I'm taking you to the truth that the text explains and I'm trying to take you to Jesus by the Spirit and transforming grace, then therefore Christ is preaching to us this morning. That's the diet that we need. Because we won't be dull about Christ, will we? We will be saying, give us more of Jesus in His truth. So that we can live Christ in our daily lives and the demands that that produces. Unless, of course, we want to resist the correcting ministry of Jesus and say, I prefer to remain as a spiritual, immature person. My whole heart is to say no. Please, Lord, may all of us help each other to grow in grace and in knowledge of Jesus. Growing up means we don't squabble over favorite gospel leaders, which it's very subtle, isn't it, when I say it like that, because surely it's good to be wanting to be taught the Bible by a person and follow Jesus through it. Of course, but the subtlety is we follow the person, not Jesus. And so therefore I humbly say to you at the end of this service or when you get home and you want to go and say, well, what was that all about this morning? Then you consult the text and discover whether I was faithful to the text or not. Point number two. Growing up means understanding leadership functions, verses 5-9. Growing up means understanding leadership functions. Paul now asks the question as to what he himself and Apollos actually are. What are Bible teachers, group study leaders, ministry leaders, evangelists, or whoever else we might be in terms of our gifting? Paul's answer is clear, isn't it? Verse 6, I think, 5 or 6. Can't see it. They are servants through whom you believed, and each has the role assigned. Each has the role assigned by the Lord. Paul uses another metaphor, therefore, to describe gospel leaders. They are servants or gardeners working with God in His cultivated field of the church. They're just servants or gardeners, not despising servants or indeed gardeners. But the right view of any leader is that is exactly what we are. Small L, to quote Jez. Paul downgrades the importance of leaders to upgrade the importance of God. I planted, verses 6 and 7, and Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So then neither the one who plants, Paul, or the one who waters is anything. But only God gives the growth. Now, in the New Testament, in other places, for example, in Hebrews 13, which I won't quote, the importance of leadership is, in fact, actually upgraded. In other words, gospel leadership is, in fact, important within the body of Christ. And because some of us have been thinking through about grace gifting in the body, which is the work of the triune God in 1 Corinthians 12 to 14, we know that all gifting within the body is of equal importance. Blessed equality. But if there is growth, if people become followers of Jesus, or we become maturing followers of Jesus and trust in him better with our lives, then the growth is God. And the growth is miraculous and gracious. If you don't get anything else, please get that. The growth is miraculous and gracious. You couldn't get surer or more certain, could you? And Corinth is a living example of this, isn't it? Paul says he planted the seed by preaching the gospel in Corinth, as Acts chapter 18 tells us. And God opened hearts to repent and trust in his son, who had been presented in the gospel, Crispus and his household. And the word of God came into Corinth. Paul is encouraged to stay within Corinth because God says, I have got many people in this city. There would be numerical growth, yes, but there would be spiritual growth. That's more important. People will become born again of the Spirit and trust in Jesus. And then they would have to learn to follow Jesus as his followers. Paul planted the seed. Human responsibility. Somebody planted the seed in your life, didn't they? Somebody told you about Jesus, didn't they? Maybe a church did. I don't know how you became a Christian. But if you're a Christian this morning, somebody planted the seed and God caused it to grow. And then Paul, Apollos came along, a mighty man in the scriptures, and he watered the seed by teaching the same gospel that Paul had taught. And the work of maturing the church into living God's way continued. But they weren't Paul's converts, and they weren't Apollos' disciples or followers. It was God who was growing the church spiritually and numerically in Corinth, as well as he is doing it here this morning in Egbeth. And so Paul and Apollos are one in the purpose of God, and there is not a competition. So sometimes gospel leaders have to stop trying to compete. We're just servants of the living God. Maybe somebody plants or another waters. But whatever our role assigned by the Lord is, it's the Lord's decision. And it's him who's doing the work, not us. And therefore, this whole comparison mentality is, can I put it bluntly this morning? It's just immaturity, isn't it? Devoid of any gospel perspective. But we do, don't we? I've been plagued with that on occasions in my life, as a preacher and as a gospel leader. Somebody else is definitely better than me, and I'm not happy about it. Some young cub has started off preaching, and it looks as if he's already a better preacher than me. He didn't last long. No. No, that's not true. Yeah, it is. No. See, the whole comparison mentality? That's immaturity. Got to repent of it. Got to turn away from it. Because you see, my friends, God wants the best for us. And if we fall into this kind of trap, we end up either arrogantly thinking we're way better than we are, or we end up in despair because there is somebody who looks better than us. The church is God's cultivated field, and it's his name that's over the building. So there are two metaphors, actually. God's field, cultivated field, and also God's building. And there were buildings in Corinth that were magnificent, and over the front door was a name of the owner or the builder. So everybody knew. So who does the church belong to? It belongs to the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's who we belong to, isn't it? We all affirm that. Then let's live it out then. Church doesn't belong to me, and it doesn't belong to you. So as I finish, leaders of God's people, we are merely farm laborers and little servants. We need to cultivate that perspective within our hearts, or we will be guilty of Corinthian spiritual immaturity. Leaders, we must show to everyone else in the field that it is the gospel that is helping us in our struggle for maturity. Genuine spiritual maturity produces by its very nature humility. As leaders of God's people, we must never promote ourselves, and we must never attract people to ourselves as if they belong to us. They belong to Christ. Paul says it to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20. The church for which God shed his blood, shepherd that flock. It's his flock. Leaders must serve Christ in the gospel so miraculous and gracious growth takes place within each person present and the whole body in particular. Colossians chapter 1, 28-29, Paul says, "We proclaim Christ, warning and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. I labor for this, striving with his strength that works powerfully in me." But it's not just leaders. It's all believers. We're all involved in this miraculous and gracious growth that God wishes to produce. We're all equally little servants of the Lord Jesus. And if nothing else, we can have a prayer life that goes along those lines. Maybe we can't do everything, but we can all pray. And listen to Colossians chapter 4, verse 12, in this connection. And Epaphras, here's a prayer for us this week. Epaphras, who is one of you, Colossians, a servant of Christ Jesus, sends you greetings. He's always wrestling for you in his prayers so that you can stand mature and fully assured in everything that God wills. There's a prayer that we could pray for each other this week, couldn't we? That we will stand mature and in a maturing way, fully assured in everything that God wills for our lives. Colossians 4:12. So the good news this morning is that God builds the church and grows the church. He grows us to maturity. And it's his name over our building, the building of spiritual lives that trust in Jesus, that live out lives worthy of the gospel in the life situations to which he's called us. Because the church on a Sunday, in connect groups, in other groups, is having a radical relational encounter with Jesus and his grace through his truth. And that is what brings us from spiritual immaturity, the overconfidence of trusting in ourselves, to the maturity of trusting in him. So as we go home in a moment, God grows us spiritually. That's what he's after. And the encouragement to each one of us this morning, from the youngest to the oldest, is that God does this work miraculously and graciously through his Son by his Spirit. This is a steady work that he never gives up on. He'll not be put off by the fact that we cling to our spiritual immaturity at times. And we cling on desperately because that's the only kind of security we think we can bring to our life. He's not put off by that. He has every intention of maturing us fruitfully to his honor and to his glory. And he will use the gentle warnings and the weighty teaching about Jesus to encourage us in that. Because the destiny is clear, and it's already indwelt by the Lord Jesus himself. God's intention, hear it, is that you and I will be perfectly mature, just like Jesus, to the glory of God, forever and ever. Is that enough for us? I hope so. Let's pray. We want to thank you, Father. For many of us in the room, we can celebrate that your new birth, your new life, your trusting in Jesus as Lord and Savior has come to our hearts. And our hearts are no longer the same. We pray for any this morning who can't identify with that. That really is quite alien. Can I say, just mere humans? I pray that in your mercy this morning, you may open hearts to believe and trust in Jesus. And now I pray for us as your field or individual plants in your field. I want to thank you that you are a persistent, steadfast, loving God who has every intention of moving us to perfect maturity, of complete trust in you and living under your rule and your authority forever and ever in righteousness and peace. So you're not going to be put off by us. You're not going to stop. You who began a good work within us will finish it. So, Lord, please help us to humble ourselves under your correcting grace this morning. And help us today find hope in your transforming grace that encourages us and says to us, I'll grow you and I won't stop. In Jesus' name. Amen.